Good morning, Honey Ridge family. Thank you for joining me this morning for our daily devotion. Gary Tamblyn speaking this morning. Well, we are into our lockdown for more than a week now, and the honeymoon stage is kind of over. And undoubtedly, we are facing challenges of confinement, cabin fever, restricted movement in many ways. For some, this might be very trying. Some would even say perhaps it's a trial. I'd suggest that we as Christians should not waste a crisis in the journey of growing in Christ. And so this morning, I'd like to bring a godly perspective on perhaps those who feel that this is testing and like a trial at a time like this. But clearly, the devotion is also very applicable in a number of other ways, aligning to the theme of being under trial. Two passages this morning I'd like us to read. The one we know so well is Romans 8:28, and then the second one that I'd like us to read is James 1:1-4, also relatively well known to us. Romans 8:28 reads, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And then James 1:1-4 reads, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Some versions use the word steadfastness, where the NIV uses perseverance. And our focus this morning is on that word. If I was to give it a title, I would suggest to you, "Let perseverance finish its work," would be the focus. Let's remind ourselves of some biblical truths that are, I think, are foundational to our passage today. I think the first thing that we as Christians should just remind ourselves on is the fact that eternity is real. We as Christians believe that, just as John 3:16 says, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have eternal life. So it's not just about the 70 and 10, but that our perspective on this must be in the context of eternity with the Holy God. I think the second thing we must remind ourselves is that God has a purpose. We just read Romans 8:28, I remind you on the piece that says, "who have been called according to his purpose." And then the third thing I would like to just remind us, that we are called as those that have been called accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we're called in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the biblical word for that is sanctification. So having been saved, justified through Christ, we start a journey of being sanctified, becoming more like Christ. Let's go to our passage in James. So a little bit about James, the book, and James, the person. Time in history was very much just after the death of Christ. People position this book as being one of the first New Testament books written after the resurrection, somewhere probably between AD 50 and AD 60. James the man, half-brother of Jesus, only really came to Christ when Jesus appeared in the resurrection and, you know, saying, "Now I believe." And so got saved and believed right at the end. And then what happened after the resurrection? James, the book, tells us that James stayed in Jerusalem and forms part of the group of believers who prayed in the upper room, and that's in Acts 1. He became an elder in the church of Jerusalem, and history tells us that he was martyred in AD 62 for his faith. The early church in Jerusalem, as you can appreciate, was made up of people from all over, and was both Jews and Gentiles. We're reminded in Acts 2, verse 5-11, on who was in Jerusalem from the establishment of the church from the many, many countries. And Acts 2, 5 to 11 reads, "Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygian, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs." So the picture we are painted in this passage in James is one of people from a number of different countries, people from a number of backgrounds, and what they now have in common is they have seen Christ, they've accepted him as their Lord and Savior, and the early church is established. And James, the author of the book, writes and says to them, not if they face trials, but when they face trials. And can I suggest to you, there was other dynamics at play here, that God-fearing Jews that had got saved would clearly have had social issues pertaining to their salvation. Perhaps their jobs would have been put at risk. Perhaps their families would have rejected them. Others who perhaps were idol worshippers or who weren't religious at all and who got saved, coming into this new dynamic, the cultural issues of Jewish superiority, particularly in the religious sphere, all those dynamics at play, and you put all these people together in a new, the birth of the church, and they have trials, they have difficulties. I think firstly in our passage I'd like to remind us on in verse 2 where it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, not if, but whenever you face trials of many kinds." 1 Peter 1, 6-9 also says this beautifully. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." I just want to read that out of 1 Peter 1, 6-9 again, just those first couple of verses. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." In both of these passages, we see the instruction of what we should do. We should consider it pure joy. Or in the Peter version, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice." Why? Well, because trials make us stronger. They grow us. The James passage clearly states that the testing of our faith produces perseverance or steadfastness. And the Peter passage states that our faith, which is priceless, will be proved genuine and result in praise to God. So how can we find joy in the midst of all the hurt and the hardship and painful circumstances, or even just the fact that we are confined and restricted in our ability to do what we normally do? I think first of all we need to understand that joy the world gives is not the same as the joy the Spirit gives. Worldly joy or happiness comes and goes. It isn't something you can cling to when you've lost a loved one or had a tragedy. The Spirit's joy or happiness, on the other hand, can stay with you. For the believer, the fruit of the Spirit, including joy, is like a bottomless well of water. There's always more. Even when all looks bad or dark, when sadness, grief, or loss or confinement may threaten to overwhelm you, God's joy is there. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." Secondly, we need to understand that God's joy cannot be taken away. Just because you think that it's gone, that you have been unlucky, and it's not. It's not about luck. As believers, we are promised the constant presence of the Holy Spirit. We are promised His joy, just as our salvation is assured through Jesus' one-time sacrifice for all. Jesus' words in John 15:11 read, "I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." Acts 13:52 also says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So the joy, God's joy, the joy given by the Spirit is a gift from God. The third is we need to stop being negative and complaining and embrace God's joy. Don't see the trial as a burden. See it as an opportunity. See it as God using it in His purposes. Just like salvation, joy is a free and perfect gift from Him, and we must embrace the gift. Grab onto it. Choose joy over bitterness, anger, sorrow. Make a decision to choose joy every day, no matter what. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 reminds us, "Be joyful always." Look at these great examples in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 8:2-3. "Out of the most severe trial, the overflowing joy and the extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." And you'll recall Paul, that being Paul. And then Acts 16:34, "The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family." So Christian, embrace joy that you may receive, that you've received from God. We know that God gives us this joy. We know that we must embrace it. We also know that we have days where we just don't feel very joyful. So what should underpin this joy when we joy that we get when we are saved and have the Holy Spirit? What should underpin it is our walk with the Lord, our trust and our faith in Him. And so this morning, I just wanted to remind us that when we face trials, not if, but when, and whatever that trial may be, for each person, it can be something different. Don't see it as a burden. Don't see it as something to be down about. See it as something to rejoice, to have joy in, knowing that as somebody who's saved, God can use this as part of your sanctification and can grow you, can give you a steadfastness, a maturity in Him to His glory. Pray with me. Father, thank you for trials. Thank you for the fact that you're patient with us, and while we might not always see these things for what you can use them for when they come into our lives, I pray that you, by your Spirit, you would open our eyes to these things that humanly are negative, but spiritually are growth opportunities. And I pray, even in the situation that we find ourselves now in the lockdown, that you'd seek to grow us in you, in our walk with you, that in all these things we may align to your purposes and glorify your holy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.